For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Verse 11. More than that, we rejoice, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Heavenly Father, thank You for the incomprehensible love. You have given us everything. You're daily inviting us into Your presence and daily surrounding us, Lord, with Your wisdom, patience, love. Open our eyes as we look into Your Word. Open our ears to hear the whisper and the voice of the Holy Spirit teaching us in the Word. How shall we then live as we see this great salvation? It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. How many of you this morning would say that you are in love? It is interesting to ask that question, and you'll raise your hand with a different manner depending for how many you have been. May increase. Sometimes love seems to stagnate. But if you look at two young people that have just met each other, and they mean the world to each other, whatever that means. People use that phrase a lot. It means the world to me. I remember when my oldest son was just engaged. He was still at school in Chicago and he came to visit us. He was with us physically, not his heart, not his mind. He was constantly on his phone texting with his fiance. And yes, one could may and get frustrated, but if you understand, he was connected to the one whom he loved. That's the one thing that the Lord mentions and drives home deeply when He talks to the church of Laodicea. Listen, I wish you were hot or cold, but you stagnated. Your love for me is neither hot nor cold. It's the one thing that God looks at. It's the one thing that God talks about mostly as we look in Scripture, love. For God so loved the world, you shall love the Lord your God. We may sit back and judge ourselves and judge others that call themselves Christians, and we may judge their actions and sometimes wonder why this and not that and how come. If we come down to the base foundation reason is that we truly, as we've mentioned earlier, maybe do not understand how much God truly loved us. Now we may seem that we have been in this text for several weeks now, and it may sound boring to a point, but the idea is God drives home the point, do you really love me? It's the one question He kept asking Peter. You really love me. This week, I listened to an interview of a young lady that was able to escape from North Korea. And she talked about life in Korea. Now, I grew up in communist Romania, but it was nowhere near what's happening in North Korea. Though I could see some of the same tendencies and same rule of thought and the same driving from the government. The one thing that I grabbed, and we'll probably talk about this some other time, the one thing that really, in a way, it seemed to be humorous and yet was sad. They were talking about that people in Korea that don't get married because of love, they get married and stay married because of their responsibility to the state. They don't have a word for love in North Korea. And the one thing that changed her life, or began to change her life, someone smuggled, as they do, smuggled movies underground. Someone smuggled a movie, The Titanic. And she was making a note that they don't have electricity all the time. It's on for a couple of hours and it's off for hours on end. So it took them months to watch that movie because it's a 3-hour movie. And the one thing that changed her world is to see this young man in the movie give up his life for the love that he had for this young lady. The fact that she saw this emotion and reciprocated embrace of love blew her mind that there's such a thing. Which from there, the story goes on, and she was able to escape through very dangerous and costly means. She came in contact with believers in China. She's a believer now. And basically the interview was the point that she is, I don't even have a word, amazed and scared of the change in thought in the United States, which goes beyond what the North Koreans are doing to their society and how we're throwing away freedom. But that's another conversation. That idea of love awakened her to what life really is on the other side of these walls called North Korea. Look at our verses, and I want these three phrases, I want you to circle them. Verse 9, since, therefore. Verse 10, for if, while. And verse 11, more than that. These three verses, or these three phrases in these verses, allow us to write the meaning of our life on God's pages of love. We say to each other, you say to your husband, wife, or even friend, I love you. And if it happens to be someone like Paul, I would say, I love you in Christ, right? Because we can't just leave it at that, right? What does that mean? I love you. And then the one that loves you says, I love you more. And then you won't leave that alone. You say, I love you best. And you keep elevating that, and we say these words, but what do they really mean? In verses 6 through 8, we saw how God revealed His love when we least deserved it. Not for something that we have done, or will even do, or will even respond to. He just loved us while we were miserable, helpless, useless, wretched sinners. Now, He takes a declaration, He gives it life and action, and we see what love does. Love is not just spoken, love reconciles. That's the whole point of love. It's not good enough to say, I love you, and you walk away. James says, listen, don't tell the orphan and the widow, oh, God bless you, and walk away. You got to put something on their back, something in their tummy. What does love look like? And so God lays this foundation that love is transformational, where it reconciles, it rebuilds, it heals. I think that's the best way to put it. Love truly heals. For every one of us may have someone we love, and we don't have that love given back to us, and our heart is somewhat incomplete. And you look forward to that day when you can reconcile, and you can have that embrace like the father and the prodigal, and that love and those tears wash away all that was happening in the past, and now you're reconciled. What He did in that love, He received His Son back under the same roof. And it's a tattletale of where the son's heart was. The son came back because he was hungry and he realized he can have a lot more under his father's roof or authority. But the son said, listen, I want enough of you, but I'll stay with the servants. I don't want all of you. And even with that failed sense of respect, the father gives him everything. Isn't that what our Father does? Our Heavenly Father. If more than that, it culminates and builds on each other of love. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. To what extent do you think God's love will go for His elect, for His children? What will God do or what would God not do for His children? We look at these verses, these three verses, and this section of Scripture clearly specifies the heights of God's love, of what God will do for us. And we mentioned that chapter 5 begins, and we walk this path of God's reconciliation, justification, His love, His work, and it culminates in chapter 8. Look at the last verses of chapter 8, which talks about God's love, its expanse. For I am sure, says Paul, I'm certain that neither death, so when I die, I'm not going to be separated from the love of God. I'm certain that nothing in life, anything that is or will come or anything I'll be just run over by, neither death nor life. Listen, not even the angels in the fifth dimension. Satan himself, not angels, not even rulers, no presidents, no bosses, no mayors, no police, not even angels, nor rulers, nor things present right now, or even in the future or things to come. Nothing. Nor powers. Listen, nothing in the heights, nothing in the depths, nothing else in all creation, including myself. Some people say, well, you're saved, and that's how I grew up. You're saved, you're in God's hand, and that's God's love and power. But if you jump out of God's hand, you lose that salvation. Not according to this verse. This verse says, nor anything else in creation, meaning anything including myself. And there's many other reasons and verses why that is true. Especially in 1 John chapter 4, where it says that now that we belong to Him, His seed is within us. And we cannot deny Him. Right? Nor anything in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you truly understand this magnificent, life-giving, regenerating, everyday empowering kind of love that changes the way you think about life, the things you are allowed to or not allowed to do? You no longer run from judgment, but you run in Him and because of Him, and everything we do is because He loved us, and now we truly understand what love is beyond words. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. So if I say I love God, what am I doing? How does that love live out? Well, God shows us how He loves us. First of all, two principles, two actions of what God's love does. Love, in its reconciliation, love regenerates. Love gives life. We know that. When two love each other, they get married and life comes forth. Love regenerates. Since therefore, verse 9, as we circle that word. Since, therefore, very logical, very legal-minded, legalese. Paul is good at that. He goes beyond the emotions. He actually begins to build upon that thought process so that we can wrap our mind around it. Listen, since therefore God has done something. Since God has done something, don't worry about what's going to come next. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. No need to get into the depths of the idea of the phrase wrath of God, and encompasses anything that may be labeled as the wrath of God. We'll come back to that in a different series, but keep that in mind. Since God has justified us, this reconciliation is not mere words. There's action involved. He regenerates. That's what it means that we've been justified by His blood. We talked about justification just as if we never sinned. It is the sinless, innocent, pure blood of Jesus that is placed over our lives, especially the sin. I'm not saying sins. I'm saying the sin nature which gives birth to sins. So His blood has justified us. So if this has happened, listen, Roman believers in the Church of Rome, why are you afraid of God's wrath? Think of it logically. Since while we were yet sinners and we did not deserve it, if that is true, it is actually a logical debating term to argue from the greatest to the smallest. The greatest, we have been saved and justified when we did not deserve it. This wrath thing, that's a minor thing to God. Since therefore we've been justified, much more. And you know, we love that phrase, much more. Jesus said, how much more will your Father give you bread and things that you don't even know to ask for? Much more, we shall be saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. How do you know that we are saved? How do you know you're saved? Have you asked yourself that question? I remember right as I gave my life to the Lord, after a while you go through times where you wonder, am I really saved? What happens if I really die? And I'll go right back to what I was taught. You believe what Scripture says. That if we believe in Him, He has given us the right to become the children of God. How do we know we're truly saved? And Scripture is riddled with verses that strengthen that belief. We can be assured, first of all, here's five things on your hand, on one hand. You can be assured that of salvation because God has made peace. He's the one that initiated to make peace with us through the atoning work of Christ. We've looked at that last week. God made that peace through the sacrifice that appeased His anger against sin. You can be assured of your salvation. Second, you can be assured of your salvation because through that same work of atoning, we've come to this new relationship with God in which we stand. And we have the Holy Spirit within us crying out, Abba, which means Daddy. Through that work, we got a new relationship. We're told by Paul in Ephesians, take off the old man and put on the new man. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It is available. It is commanded. This new relationship of life. We're not kept at arm's length. You're brought in the Holy of Holies, in the embrace of new life. Thirdly, we can be assured of salvation because of this sure and certain hope that God has placed in our heart through the Holy Spirit. We've got the hope that when we close our eyes, we will not wind up in the ground. I don't know about you, but I saw recently the father of a childhood friend passed away, and I back in Chicago, and I watched the funeral on the computer, and I saw this which all we do this, it's for us, not for them, this casket. People spend thousands of dollars on caskets. You know that. You've seen that. Maybe you've done it for your family. But that casket's going to wind up in the ground with empty bones that are rotted, are going to be rotting. Useless. So much money spent for nothing. I think the Lord will look at us when we get up there saying, Why? Is that where your treasure is? Right? So we do that in our minds. But listen, there's a hope that we will not be... That's not a resting place. May He rest in peace. Who came up with that? Because you're not resting when you go to heaven. You'll be rejoicing and you'll be serving and God knows what, we'll be traveling and we'll be with the Lord. There's no rest, but there's no getting tired either. There's no need for rest. There's a hope. And that's the one thing that I remember from this interview with this young lady from North Korea. She said, you are born into a family and you will reap the consequences or the rewards of your grandparents. If your grandfather gave his life for the party in the revolution, if your family was involved and had some kind of great influence in the revolution, you are set up on a higher pedestal within the party and you live a good life, relatively speaking, right? But if you're born as a peasant, that's it for the rest of your life. And the one that was interviewing the girl said, is there hope to move up from that level that you've been born into? She said, no, there's no hope. You become like a robot. You wake up and do the same thing every day and just wait to die. And all you do is you hope you have enough food for that day. There's no hope. This whole country was built on hope, wasn't it? But what does the American patriotism know about God's hope? We got to be careful to be more godly-minded than nation-minded. Don't let those two get reversed. Our hope is in Christ and that relationship of God's purpose. No matter what we go through, we are assured because of this relationship. We are assured because of this hope. We are assured because we're able to react to sufferings in a different way because we know God is in control. And lastly, we're assured of our salvation because God sent Jesus to die for us. And when? Not when we were saved, not when we were good. He sent Jesus to die for us when we were God's sworn enemies. We did nothing to deserve it. All we can do is bow down and receive it in humility. To understand what's happening in this text about God's regeneration and His reconciliation to Himself, we got to understand that this word saved, which we have in our text, that we shall be saved from His wrath, can be used in three different ways. And we see it used in three different ways in Scripture, in three different tenses. Sometimes we talk about being saved in the past. We also talk about being saved in the present. And we are also talking about being saved in the future. How does that look? Based on what Jesus accomplished on the cross. When I came to the crossroad of my life and I met Jesus and He looked at me in my heart and I saw Him, at that point when I surrendered my life to Him, I was saved for my sin. I surrendered to Him. I was saved. But now in a present tense, if we think of what God is accomplishing in our lives day by day, we are correct in saying, I am being saved. Look at how Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's a present participle. They are perishing and they choose to remain in that lifestyle. They're perishing. Interesting how we're being saved and they are perishing. Same text, contrasting ideas. But to us who are being saved, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So His present active salvation is constantly saving me from what? Walking in sin, falling in sin, walking out of His will, being in disobedience. He's saving me from those, making those decisions that have the consequences of what we shall sow, we shall reap. I'm being saved. Doesn't deal with my eternal salvation that took place. I was saved. Now I'm being saved daily as I am walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the future tense, that I am not saved yet, but I will be saved when Jesus returns. Saved from this earth, saved from the sinful nature, saved from the groaning of the world waiting to be redeemed. As we read in Romans 1, we look forward to future glorification. I will be saved from this body of pain. Oh, how many of you here want to be saved from all those pains? We will be saved. The work that Jesus began in the past, He continued in the present, and the power of the Holy Spirit will be perfected when He returns. In that day, we will be delivered even from the presence of sin and made like Jesus forever. This is the tense that Paul refers to here, saying, since we've been justified by His blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God. That's the future tense he uses now. Not eternal salvation, but salvation in the final sense of not going into condemnation or judgment, being saved from that wrath. We could put it like this, this verse. If God has already justified us of Jesus' atoning death, if that has already happened, if He has already pronounced His verdict that we are forgiven, any verdict rendered at the final judgment will only be a conforming reality that we are saved. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14 actually is a bridge to verse 10. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more? Don't you get these phrases? They're explosive. They have so much power in them. How much more, says the writer of Hebrews, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. That's why He is the fulfillment of that atoning, of that lamb without spot, without blemish, on my behalf and yours. How much more shall He cleanse your consciences from the dead works? Why? To serve the living God. It is a living salvation, cleansed and empowered for meaning to serve. The second principle of God's redeeming love for us, not only does He regenerate us, but He reconciles. That's the best part. It's not as, all right, come in the house. Yeah, we're your family. We love you, but go to your room. Don't show your face till I call you here. It's not what God does. It's this reconciliation that is a reinstatement of meaning and life. It's hard for us to reconcile because, you know, we found a way to forgive and not reconcile. Think about that. How many times have you done that? I forgive you. Don't call me. Yeah. I forgive you. But you know what you did. God's love reconciles. And that should move us in the way that we live for Him, through Him, in touching the lives of others, because we've been called to be ambassadors, bringing people to Christ so they would be reconciled to Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So while you did not deserve it, you're reconciled. How? By the death of His Son. Much more. There's that word again. God has so much more. Why are you living like a pauper? Why are you holding on to those people that you have not forgiven and you can't bless them because you remember what they did against you when God does not? He reconciled us. Now we are reconciled. Shall we be, there's that word,